In Genesis chapter 28 is the story that we are so familiar with. You know, in Sunday school, we've learned the story of Jacob's ladder. And so this morning, I want to bring that story to you. And using the example of a ladder, I want to talk to you about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, what's interesting is that Jesus used the example of a ladder. And so in Genesis chapter 28, in the 10th verse, we read, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran." Jacob here is on the run. Why? Why is he on the run? Well, let's turn back one chapter and just kind of review what's been going on in the life of Jacob. In the first part of chapter 27, we see that when Isaac was old, and so Jacob's father, Isaac, is an old man now, and he's convinced that he's dying. And so he can't see anymore. His eyesight is gone. And in his mind, in his heart, he truly believes that he's dying. And so what he does is he calls his eldest son, Esau, into the room. Now, already there's a problem here. This shows that there's a big communication drop between Rebekah and Isaac. Because you remember we talked about when the babies were in Rebekah's womb. Esau and Jacob were fighting with one another. And Rebekah prayed to the Lord and she said, "If this is right, if this is the right thing, why am I this way?" And the Lord spoke to Rebekah and said, "Two nations are in your womb, and they're going to fight. And the older shall serve the younger." God told Rebekah this. And I don't know if it just slipped Rebekah's mind. She didn't mention it to Isaac. Probably not. Probably in Isaac's mind, he had discounted that. And he was going to bless the older. So he calls Esau in. And he says, "Esau, grab your bow and arrow and go to the field and kill my favorite meal and make savory meat for me. And bring it in. And after I've eaten it, then I'm going to give you a blessing. I will bless you before I die," in verse 4. Now in verse number 5, Rebekah, like Sarah, had her ear to the keyhole. And she's listening. And she hears this plan. And so Rebekah goes and then she says to Jacob, "Jacob, listen to me. Here's what we're going to do. I want you go to the flock and you pick out a couple of kid goats. And then you bring them to me and I'll spice them. I'll season them. I'll prepare them and they will taste exactly like venison. Now I have to confess to you, I've never eaten goat. I did go to Bible college in Missouri, but I guess I missed the cafeteria that day. I don't know what to tell you. I've never eaten goat. I have eaten deer. And I'm told Dr. J. Vernon McGee says they taste almost exactly alike. So if any of you hillbillies are out there, that you could confirm that. No hillbillies? Okay. I thought there was a couple. But I did want to point you out because, you know, it could be an embarrassing thing, but probably not. Rebekah says to Jacob, "Look, go to the flock and bring me a couple of goats and I will prepare them. And then you will take them into your father and you're going to steal Esau's blessing." And Jacob thinks for a moment and he says to her, you know, Ma, I don't think this is going to work. And in verse 11, he says to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man." Esau means hairy. His nickname was Hairy. So he says to Rebekah, "Look, this isn't going to work. Harry's got hair all over his body. And I am a smooth-skinned man." And so what does she do? He says to her, "Look, perhaps my father will feel me and then I'll bring a curse on myself." And she says a very disturbing thing in verse 13. She says, "Let your curse be on me, my son." And you know what? It was. At the end of this story is the last time that Rebekah will ever see her son Jacob. She's cursed to never see him again. And truly, the curse that she brought upon herself was the curse of trying to go behind God's back, trying to go around what God said that he would do. And she was cursed. Moms, can you imagine sending your child away for what should have been a few days and never seeing that child again? You know, Lynette and I got upset when Ben was on his honeymoon. We were hoping he would come home early, but for some strange reason, he decided to stay, you know, the whole time. I don't know what's up with that. Well, Rebecca is so sneaky here that she sneaks over to Esau's house. Esau is a married man at this point. But she sneaks over to Esau's house. And look in verse 15. Then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. And she put them on Jacob. Why? Because Esau was not a man given to the ritualistic use of deodorant. Esau stunk. He was a wild man. And probably from all the hair on his body, you know, when perspiration mixes with hair, that doesn't smell too good. And Esau's clothes stunk. Esau stunk. Probably Esau's furniture stunk. His car. I don't know. Everything stunk about Esau. So she goes over and she gets some of the choice clothes. In other words, she probably goes to a dirty clothes hamper and gets out, you know, whoa. She brings these clothes home. She puts them on to Jacob. She gives Jacob the meal and sends him in to try and fool Isaac. And so Jacob says to his father in verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. And I've done just as you told me, and I've gone out and I've brought in the savory meat. And Esau kind of thinks Isaac kind of thinks something's up. And he says, well, how is it that you did this so fast? And look at the callousness of Jacob. He says, the Lord help me. So not only is he lying about who he is, but he brings in this fake meal, wearing this costume. And when Isaac questions him, he says, oh, the Lord help me. Wow. That's a gutsy lie, is it not? Then Isaac said to Jacob, well, please come near in verse 21, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really Esau or not. For the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So here's Isaac. He's expecting the voice of Hulk Hogan.
There you go.
And what he gets is a meal brought to him by the voice of Pee Wee Herman. Here's lunch, Dad. It's like Mickey Mouse is bringing the lunch in, and Isaac says, wait a minute, something's not right. And so Isaac calls him up close, feels him, feels all the hair on his body, and says, all right, I'm going to give you the blessing. And in verse 27, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And so to Jacob, Isaac gives the blessing. He has but one blessing to give, and he passes that blessing on to Jacob under the guise of it being Esau. And now it happened in verse 30 that as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. So as Jacob is going out, perhaps to another door, enters Esau. And Esau says, rise, father, I've got your luncheon prepared for you. And Isaac says, who is it? And he says, it's Esau, in the voice of Hulk Hogan. It's Esau, your firstborn. And the Bible says that Isaac trembled greatly because he realized in that moment that darn Jacob, he did it again. And then Esau realizes and says that darn Jacob, no wonder he's named Jacob. This is twice he's ripped me off. He ripped me off for my birthright, and now he's ripped me off for my blessing. And Esau makes a vow. He says, now is the time for mourning for my father. But when that time's over, I'm going to kill Jacob. In other words, he says in his heart, I know that if I kill Jacob while my father is still alive, he will curse me. And I don't want to be cursed, but the moment that my pop passes away, I'm going to kill Jacob. And whose ear is in the keyhole again? Rebecca. She's listening in again, and she hears this. And so she goes to Jacob and she says, Jacob, listen, here's what's going on. Esau is going to kill you. He's going to kill you. You got to get out of here, but I've got one more trick up my sleeve. I'm going to make your father think it's his idea. Now, guys, some things just don't change, do they? That's all I'm going to say about that. Thank you. Verse 46, Rebecca goes in and she says to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. She goes in and she says, Esau's wives are killing me. I don't even want my life. And if Jacob goes and marries wives like Esau, I do not want to live. I will die. Isaac, if you let Jacob marry from the daughters of Canaanite, I am going to die. And so Isaac thinks he has this great idea. Look in the first verse of 28, chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him, and he said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And so Rebecca has Isaac convinced that he's got to step in here. But look what's different here. This is tough love. This is Old Testament tough love. What happened when Isaac needed a wife? Do you remember last week we talked about Abraham brought Eliezer in and he made him take that very strange oath and he sent him for a wife for Isaac, did he not? And Eliezer said, well, how about we have a plan B? And if plan A doesn't work, then Isaac can leave the land. And Abraham said, I warn you, beware that you do not do this thing. Look at the difference here now in chapter 28. Isaac says to Jacob, go get yourself a wife. It's exactly what he says. Arise, in verse 2. Go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife. Isaac has probably had it up to here with this guy. And so he says to Jacob, look, don't take a wife from the Canaanites. Go to your uncle's house and go pick out a wife. Let us know how you're doing. And he sends him away. He gives him a blessing. And he sends him away. And so now Jacob is on the road. And he's traveling from the promised land to Haran. And he's going to get himself a wife. And look at the condition of his life here. What a mess. He's betrayed his family. He's tricked his father. He swindled his brother. And you say, well, his mommy told him to do it. What son wouldn't do what his mommy told him to do? How old do you think Jacob is at this time? 77. 77. Yes, he's been in the kitchen cooking, but he's a man. He's a man. And so he was in on this plan. Friends, he does these things to his family. And now he's been sent to a far land under false pretenses. Isaac thinks that he's doing this to save the life of Rebekah. And as Jacob and Rebekah are leaving, they're winking at each other. Of course, Isaac can't see. They're winking at this story. Ah, it worked, didn't it? And now he's homeless. In fact, he's out in the woods here on this trip. And look in verse number 11 of Genesis 28. And so he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. He was probably used to palatial surroundings. Probably had his own private staff. We know that when Rebekah came to the house of Isaac, she didn't travel there alone with Eliezer. Who did she bring? Do you remember? Her own private nurse. So undoubtedly, same house, undoubtedly Jacob had his own private butler, a laundress, turn down service, valet parking. I don't know. He lived a rich life. And now here he is on the road, homeless, penniless, friendless. He lays down to go to sleep and he realizes, oh, I don't have my orthopedic pillow. So probably what he did was he took a rock about the size of a pillow. He probably wrapped a jacket around it. It was an arid land. It was probably warm. And he lays down and he goes to sleep on a rock. Boy, his life is coming apart like a ship on the rocks. And here he is. And yet, in this condition, in this place, after all of these horrible things, God finds him. Church, I find such comfort in that. We just can't sin ourselves out of his presence. No matter where we go, and the Bible says, if we go to the depths of hell, he can find us. And so, in verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid. That word afraid is reverential awe. He was stunned by what the Lord had said to him. How the Lord had appeared to him. How awesome is this place. There is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, Jacob wasn't a theologian, and he kind of missed the point here. He thought, what an awesome place! But the point was what, church? What an awesome God. And God said to him, I will never leave you. But Jacob goes a little overboard here with the geography. And then he arose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put at his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Bethel means the house of God. Bethel is the second most mentioned city in the Old Testament, second only to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned hundreds of times. Bethel is mentioned 66 times in the Old Testament. And at one point, God will appear to Jacob and he'll remind him, Jacob, I'm the God of Bethel. I'm the God of the ladder. I'm the God that met you. Luz meant nuts. It was a wood of nut trees. And he changes the name to the house of God. I don't know, maybe sometimes the original name would be more applicable. But that's just me. Then Jacob made a vow in verse 20, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Oh, here again, Jacob misses it. He says, "If God will keep me." Beloved, it wasn't a conditional promise. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that he was going to do these things. And then he promised Isaac. And then he promises Jacob. But Jacob was a deal maker. So he wakes up from this dream and he says, "I'm going to make a deal with God. God, if you'll do this and this and this and this and this and this, keep my wardrobe up to date, keep my pantry full, and bring me back to my plans, then I'll throw something in the offering plate for you." Oh, Jacob has a lot to learn, doesn't he? He has a lot of maturing to do, and it's going to happen at the hand of his uncle in the very next chapter. But I want to spend the rest of our morning this morning looking at five pictures. We've seen so many pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, in Genesis, have we not? Here's another one, right here. And I want us to look at five pictures of the ladder of Jacob's dream. First of all, the ladder pictures access to heaven. The ladder was on earth and it reached to heaven. And standing over it was the Lord. Access to heaven. Church, isn't it true that at times we feel as if God and His angels have lost our address? You ever been there? Could you ever at a point in your life say as in the 22nd Psalm or say as with Christ on the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And we read the man who had a heart after God and wrote all of the Psalms. And time after time, he says, "Why have you turned your ear from me?" And I know I've been there. Not many times, but there have been times that I was so low that I looked up to heaven and questioned, you know, "Lord, are you there?" Did the Lord ever desert Jacob? No. Did he ever leave him? No. It may have felt like it, but the Lord was there. He was there all the time. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, there's this wonderful verse. It says, well, in fact, you know what? Let's turn there, church. Turn to Isaiah 43. Next week, my son Ben is going to come and he's written a song from these verses. He's going to come and sing it for you. Isaiah 43, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Friend, let me just tell you something. No matter where you go, where you are, no matter the circumstances of your life, even if, like Jacob, you have schemed your way into a deep, dark corner, God is there for you. And you have access to heaven. You have it whenever you want it. Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God was showing Jacob, and he wants you to know this morning, that heaven is always open for business. The second picture that this ladder brings to us is God's protection through his angels. Look in verse 12, back in Genesis 28. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and on its top, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now notice, first of all, here the order. That the angels are ascending, meaning they're starting at the bottom rung and they're climbing up. And descending, meaning that they're starting on the top rung and climbing down. What does that mean? Well, the Bible is very specific about these things. And what it means is this, friend. The angels spoken of live on earth. And so often we think of angels all living in heaven. But they don't. They live on earth. They're here to care for us, to protect us. I have no doubt at all that there are angels in this room right now. You say, well, I'd like to see them. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. In every righteous appearance of an angel in the Scripture brought much fear and trembling to the recipient of that message. They are here. Well, you say, well, if that's true that there's angels here, why is the world such a mess? Sin. We did that. Not the angels. They would probably prefer that we had not done that. And you know what? The Bible says that the day will come that we will stand in judgment over the angels. That's a challenge. Do angels really watch over us? Yes. 94 times the Scripture talks about angels. Those of you who have taken my advice and downloaded eSword, just click on the little binoculars, put in the word angels, and you'll have a Bible study that won't stop. You'll spend the rest of the day reading the 94 verses about angels. Now, there's a wonderful verse in Luke chapter 4 about angels. It says this, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." The word charge means guard. He shall give his angels guard over you. You say, but Pastor Tim, isn't that Satan talking to Jesus? It is. But Satan is quoting the 91st Psalm, verse 11. Isn't that amazing? That the devil would quote the Scripture to Jesus. It is a truth. It is a truth. That the angels are here to guard us. Friend, God was showing Jacob, and he wants you to know, to serve him with courage, and he will protect us. You know, I have a friend that says, until you're called home, you're bulletproof. And that's true. Thirdly, the ladder pictures God's continual attendance. Look in verse 13. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." That is the ladder. The word "stood" here is the word "stationed." And so the Lord was standing at the top of the ladder, and he was stationed. Now, how many of you vets out there have stood guard? It's a very serious thing, standing guard. That's not a time to be caught asleep. It means jail time. That's not a time to be away from service. That means prison time. When you are standing guard, a lot of people's lives depend upon you. And that's the picture. That the Lord is at the top of this ladder. He's standing guard. He's stationed over our lives, watching. Behold, the Lord is on duty, 24/7, never turning to the left, never turning to the right. And you know what, beloved? My hope is that the realization of this would affect our behavior when it comes to serving the Lord. Fear shouldn't even enter in when we realize that God Himself is on duty. He's stationed over us. He's watching guard. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, the story is told of a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was brought before the council. And he was asked by the council to deny Jesus Christ and to declare the genius of Caesar. And Polycarp refused. And they said to him, "Polycarp, if you don't do this, we're going to tie you to a stake, and then we're going to nail you to it, and then we're going to pile up firewood around you and light it on fire." And at this point, Polycarp gives his famous response. He says, 86 years have I now served Christ, and he has never done me the least wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" And so they took Polycarp to the stake, and they were going to nail him there. And he said to his guards, "You don't need to nail me to the stake. You don't need to fasten me to it. I'll stand by it while you light the fires." And he prayed this prayer that's recorded for us throughout history. "Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy well-beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received knowledge of thee, the God of angels and powers, and of every creature, and especially the whole race of just men who live in thy presence, I give thee hearty thanks that thou hast allowed to bring me to this day and to this hour, that I should have a part in the number of thy martyrs, in the cup of thy Christ, to the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, and the incorruption of the Holy Ghost, among which I may be accepted this day before thee as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, as thou, the true God, with whom is no falsehood, has both before ordained and manifested unto me, and also hath now fulfilled it. For this and for all things else, I praise thee, I bless thee, I glorify thee by the eternal and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, with whom to thee and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all succeeding ages. Amen." And he stood by the stake while they lit the fire and was heard worshiping the Lord as he died. Beloved, that is amazing. That is amazing courage. A few years ago, a high school junior by the name of Cassie Bernal was at school in Columbine, Colorado. And two mad classmates who had made themselves gunmen walked up to her, put guns in her face, and said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." And she's with the Lord now because of that answer. Church, I guarantee you, you will 99% guarantee you're never going to face the barrel of a gun. You're never going to be asked to stand at a fiery stake and die for your faith. I'm asking for you to have the courage to go next door and tell your neighbors about Christ. You say, "You don't know how scary that is for me, Tim. I mean, you're a pastor. You got a big mouth. You could do that." Let me give you an example of how to do it. Christmas season's coming up. God laid on Sherry Youngward's heart to put a Christmas CD together and then The Way to Find Christ. It would make a wonderful gift. Pretty easy way to put the gospel in the hands of your neighbor. Amen? Church, God is standing over us. There is no time for fear. There is time only for action. Fourthly, the latter pictured the faithfulness of God to keep His promises. He makes to Jacob in verse 14 the same promise that He gave to Abraham. A nation, the land, and to be a blessing. He makes that same promise to him. Now listen, God had rejected Esau because of his flippant attitude towards God's promise. Cain's haughty self-importance had driven him away from the promises of God, and he killed his brother. Noah's son, Ham, because of his irreverence for the father, missed all of the promises of God. And now God graciously reminds Jacob to take seriously his promises. And we see that Jacob awakes from this dream, and he's let it sink in. He's frightened of the terribleness of the Lord. Church, I beg you to do the same. Take seriously the promises of God. Let us not live flippant lives. Let us not be irreverent concerning the things of God. Does that mean we never get to have fun? You should know better. Of course we're going to have fun. But the things of God are so serious, and especially in these days, I truly, truly believe they're evil. I think our days are numbered until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to get us. His promise to Jacob was the same as to Abraham. His promise to us is this. In John 14, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Friends, he's coming back. And I truly believe that the posture of the Lord right now looks like this. You know, we know he's seated at the right hand of his Father. I truly, truly believe that the Lord's posture right now is that he's standing up. He's standing to come. Oh, let's not be ashamed at his coming. Let's be ready for when he comes. Fifthly, the ladder of Jacob's dream is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The ladder that Jacob saw, the foot was on the earth, and the top of it was in heaven. And the angels were ascending and descending. And the picture is this. There's one way. There's one way. There is only one way from earth to heaven. You say, well, is that really a good picture? I guarantee you it is, because in John chapter 1 and verse 51, Jesus uses the picture of the ladder. Do you remember the story? He goes and he meets Nathanael. And Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" And then Nathanael comes to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Nathanael, I saw you while you were under the tree." And Nathanael is so impressed. And then the Lord says to him, "And he," Jesus, "said to Nathanael, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so the Lord uses the example himself that he's a ladder, the only ladder. Now you might say, it's rather narrow, isn't it? I received a letter in my office today from someone in our church whose daughter is involved in a New Age cult. And this letter is just mocking the theology of Jesus being the only way. How can there be only way, only one way to a heaven so big, to a God so loving? How can there be only one way? It's the nature of the ladder, isn't it? Heaven help the poor soul who would have to get around me on that ladder to save their life. There's not enough room. And friend, the day is coming that you have to make the decision. You're not going to be carried up the ladder. Nor can you depend on your husband or your wife climbing the ladder for you. Can't depend on your mommy or your daddy to climb the ladder for you. It's one person at a time. So what's it going to be? God wants you to know heaven's open for business. You say, well, I've made the trip. I know the Lord is my personal Savior. Then what is God calling you to do? What is it that He's calling you to do? Beloved, He's on duty. He's on station. He's watching and waiting for you to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all of us, Lord, have a calling on our life. Because, Lord, there are no children that You don't give a calling to. Lord, thank You for the ladder. Thank You for the access to heaven. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for sending Your angels to protect us. Thank You, Lord, for keeping Your promise. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being on duty to watch over us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being that ladder. Oh God, I pray this morning for anybody who has yet to accept You as their Savior. Lord, may today be the day that they ask You into their hearts. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to faithfully obey the calling that You have put on our life. In Jesus' name, amen.